Today we will look in Romans and continue our study in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We will look at verses 6. I actually want to begin reading in verse 5. That was what we closed with last week. But I want to pick up the idea that Paul spoke in verse 5 and then elaborated on in verses 6 through 11. Let's read verses 6 through 11 in Romans chapter 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul seems to be, through these chapters, belaboring this point of justification and of reconciliation, of being made right with God. And he has good reason for it. It's kind of like a little thought that Vicki found and shared with me this week. It says, a husband read an article to his wife about how many words women use a day. 30,000 compared with a man's 15,000. The wife replied, well, the reason has to be because a woman has to say everything twice. The husband turned to her and asked, what? Well, I think that's kind of what Paul understood. If we're going to get it, we have to hear it many times. Because we don't always pay attention a real long time. But Paul goes to great lengths in this letter, the book of Romans. As I said, the book, there's been the most commentaries written on of any book in the Bible. And yet Paul belabors in this over and over the reality, the fact, the incomparable truth of our justification, our reconciliation, our salvation, our freedom from sin. And righteousness with God. Now, I said I wanted to begin with verse 5, so let me read verse 5 as that's what Paul is elaborating on in verses 6 through 11. Verse 5, Paul says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Paul says that hope doesn't disappoint us. Hope won't let us down. Our hope, this hope in God, this hope in eternal life, won't disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How is it? How can the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit assure us that our hope will not be disappointed? How is it that this idea that love can keep hope from being a disappointment? Now, some of why that's such a big question maybe to us is because we are somewhat, or maybe a lot, impatient. We live in a microwave world. We are always, it seems, in a hurry. Our impatience sometimes sours our disposition as well as our hope. It's kind of like a little story I read on a person said, on a visit to my doctor, I was pleasantly in his new office. I was pleasantly surprised that he had installed taped music in the waiting room. And as I sat there enjoying a piano recording, I overheard an elderly lady say to her companion, "Just like these young doctors, a crowded waiting room, and he's in there playing the piano." We get impatient. And sometimes we allow that to sour our hope. But hope is the one thing we must have if we will endure. And Paul says our hope will not disappoint us. It will not let us down. And so then he elaborates on it in verses 6 through 11. He wants to paint this picture of hope. He does it by a comparison. He says, for the reason why that works, the reason why the love of God that the Holy Spirit pours in our heart or gives us complete or full understanding or revelation of in our hearts is what keeps our heart, our hope going and assures us that it will not be disappointed. And he says, how it does it is while we were still without strength. And the word without strength there means like a person in the last throes of a fatal disease, who is without hope, who is unable to help themselves or even lift their head. That's the state we were in as far as our eternal soul went. In our sin, he says, for when we were still without strength in due time, and the word there is kairos in the Greek, which means at just the right time, at the time of God's choosing in history, Christ died for the ungodly. And it's interesting that Paul drives this point home because three different times he references who we are, where we were without Christ. He describes the condition of our fatal disease of sin and the fact that we were without strength, without any ability to do anything about it. And he refers to us as the ungodly in verse 6. And then he says in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then he says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. He makes it clear, as ungodly, as sinners, as enemies, Christ died for us. God displayed, put on display. He made clear, he made for all to see his love for us. Though we were in that condition, there he sent his love. And it was not because he loved our sin. It was not because he was intending to just have pity on poor, pitiful creatures who are sinners and ungodly and even his enemies and lead them that way. It was because in his love, he knew that his grace, which Paul said in the first part of chapter 5, is the covenant. It's the place we stand in. By his grace, if we would say yes, if we would accept that love, he would transform us. And we would become what we were not. We would be healed. We would be made whole. We would be made sons and daughters of God and resemble our Father, just as Jesus did. He said, but when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And he paints this comparison. He shows us the extent of God's love. He says, you know, there's not very many times that somebody would die for another person just because they're a good person. But he said there are those occasions, there are those times, those rare points in history when someone has dared to die, to give their life for someone else, especially for someone who was very good or person. He says, but God. I mean, that's the extent of men's love, that it's just barely able and rarely ever to the point of dying, though that does happen. He said, but God demonstrates, puts on display his love in giving his son, in sending him to die for the ungodly, for sinners, for those who are his enemies. And then he points out in verse 9, if God did that for us, if that's the extent of his love, he says, much more then. Much more then. Or in other words, in superabundance, in much more than is necessary, much more than having now been justified by his blood. You are no longer, if you are in Christ, you're no longer just a sinner or an ungodly person or an enemy of God. Now you are justified by his blood. You are made before God just as if I'd never sinned through the blood of Christ. And because we are justified, because his blood has removed our sin and annihilated it, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, he says in verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more? Or much more, having been reconciled. We are justified, we are reconciled with God. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I mean, it's just about makes you want to explode. Because of the goodness of God and the wonder of the gospel. All that God in his grace has done for you and for me and for every person who has ever said yes to Jesus Christ in faith. He offers us a life in his life from that moment on that is much more, that is always more than we need, always more than necessary. It's more than enough for us to be saved. He says we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. This is so important because so many people live without the fullness of joy, of life, of hope that God intends for his children to have the pleasure of. And it's because they don't grasp the magnitude of his love and the fruit of all he has done for us in Christ. If he went to such lengths, such depth of sacrifice, such pouring out of Christ's own blood while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, shaking our fists in his face, determined to indulge our flesh and go our own way, will he not much more pour out his blessing, shine his favor, patiently help us, and shower his love along our way now that we have said yes to Jesus and have become his servants, his friends, his very own precious children, even though we stumble and falter along the way? That's why his covenant is called the covenant of grace, because Jesus lives, because he is the one who made us right with God. God is not mad at us any longer. He smiles toward us like a loving father toward his own precious child who is trying to learn to walk, though he stumbles or she stumbles, falls often. They do get in a few steps here and there, much to their father's well-pleased delight. And when God's wrath and indignation against his enemies is poured out when his fury is unleashed against all evil, sin, and injustice, all those under Christ's blood will know no part of it. We who are in Christ are reconciled to God, made right with God, saved, and we can only, as Paul says in verse 11, and not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The word in the Greek there that's translated reconciliation is also translated atonement. In fact, it's the only place that it's used particularly like that in the Bible, here in the New Testament, that is. And what it literally means is we rejoice because all of this is true and our hope is secure. We rejoice in God. We're not afraid of Him. We don't fear Him. We don't resist Him. We don't reject Him. We love Him. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because through Him we have received the atonement, which literally means the at-one-ment. Christ has set us at one with God our Father. Therein is freedom. Therein we rejoice in Him, and there our hope is secure for our own heart, for our own lives, all of our family who knows Christ, and we pray even for our nation as Christ is exalted in it.